Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 11. 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. Paul the Apostle is writing to the Corinthian church. And quite frankly, he's writing, rebuking them for something that they were doing. People were coming and they were partaking of the Lord's Supper, and they had turned it into what some had called a love feast, where they would eat and they would partake of bread and they would partake of the cup that we will partake of tonight. And then before and afterwards, they would enjoy the company of others. They would eat and they would drink. They would exclude some of the Christians, and others they would include. The Christians who had some wealth, they would include. Those who they did not, they would exclude and ask to leave. There was a lot of carnality that was going on in the Corinthian church. Some thought that they were better than others. Some thought that others had not met up to their standard. There was criticism from one side to the other and from the other side back. And Paul writes to them and tells them there ought not be divisions in the church. There ought to be love one towards another. And he said, especially when you come to the Lord's table, you need to remember that it's a time where we cleanse ourselves, where we purify ourselves, because of what the Lord's table means. The Lord's table is a time where we remember what Jesus Christ did for us. In May, we will have Memorial Day. It is fitting on Memorial Day that we remember those who gave their lives and paid a price so that we could have the freedoms here in America. Amen. It is absolutely right that we should honor our fallen dead. It is absolutely right that we should remember them, that we should keep them in memory, that we should memorialize them. The Bible tells us that God wants His Son to be remembered. And tonight is a memorial service. It is a time that we remember once a year. On this night, the night that we believe that Jesus actually met with His disciples, it's a time where we remember what Jesus did. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He was again admonishing them, stop fussing with one another. Stop having bitterness one towards another. Stop having contention one towards another. And love one another. He says, now this is that which I declare unto you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 17. For in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for better, but for worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For eating, everyone taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Again, Paul is rebuking them because he's saying, look, you're not loving one another. And you're turning this time where we're to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and remember what He did for us into a time where you're fussing about who's better than who. And you're not sharing one with another. For I have received of the Lord that which I also deliver unto you. And now he talks to us about what the Lord did and what the Lord's Supper is really all about. For I had received of the Lord that which I also deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same hour, he also took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink in remembrance of me. I love my children. I was today in my office at home. And while I was in my office at home, I was trying to clean some parts of my office I hadn't messed around with for probably 6, 8 months, maybe a year. And I came across pictures of my mother, pictures of my uncle and my aunt, my Uncle Bob and my Aunt Pat from Pennsylvania. I looked at the picture and I thought as I was taking stuff down and putting stuff away, something that a friend of mine said years ago. He said, you know, one of these days, all we are going to be is a picture hanging on a wall. That's it. And somebody's going to say, oh, that was your great grandpa. That was your great grandma. And then the next step will be taking the picture down and sticking it in a drawer before somebody takes it out and throws it away. We like to be remembered. I want my children to remember me. I do all sorts of things to make my grandchildren love me. I want them to remember me. I want them, when I'm gone, to think that was the greatest grandpa in the world. I have letters. I have 3 letters in my desk, one from Matthew, one from Joshua, one from Charity, all of them written while they were in college, telling me how I am the greatest father in the entire world. I kept them because I want to remind them of that someday in the future. This afternoon, I was going through my desk at my home, and I pulled out a letter that Faith told me she had written, but I said, I don't remember ever getting it. And it was all from her about what a wonderful father I was. And I thought, I'm glad she wrote that. And then I talked to Hope today, and I told her what a wonderful father I was. I keep those things, and as I was looking through all this stuff, and I was just remembering. I was remembering my Uncle Bob and Aunt Pat. I took that picture, and I thought, you know, as I'm looking at it, I'm thinking, there's no reason for me to keep this. There's no reason for me to keep this, but I'll keep it anyway. And I set it up. I stood it up on out right by my desk there in my office. Uncle Bob has passed away. He's in heaven. And Aunt Pat, I probably won't see her again until I get to heaven. The truth of the matter is, we like to be remembered. And we've really not ever done anything too great. I want to be remembered by my kids as something great, but the truth of the matter is, I've not done anything too great. I've not done a whole lot that would be worth remembering. But there is something to remember about the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible said, Jesus said, I want you to remember what I'm doing tonight. He met with the Lord he met with the disciples, and Sunday night we saw that they were arguing about who was the greatest. Who was the greatest? And Jesus said, here, let me show you who the greatest is. And he got down and he washed the feet of one who would deny him. He washed the feet of one who would doubt him. He washed the feet of one who would run and flee when he should have been there for his support. He washed the feet of one who would betray him. He got his hands dirty. He was willing to be looked down upon. He was willing to be misunderstood. That was the beginning of this meal. That was the beginning of the Passover meal that he partook of. And then he sits down with them. And he does what the Apostle Paul tells us he did. He took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body. And he knew what that meant. They were going to rip his body to pieces. They were going to take a cat of nine tails. A cat of nine tails was a whip that was made up of 9 leather straps. And interwoven in those straps were pieces of glass and pieces of and animal claws and any type of sharp metallic object they could get. They would take that thing, and with great precision, they knew exactly how to do it. They would wrap that around the back of an individual and rip it until it would rip the flesh off the back. Some said that the intestines, the entrails of the person being beat, would often fall out. the beating was so severe. The Lord wants us to remember that his body was broken. He was beaten, 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 beaten. It wasn't that quick. It was once. And then again. And then one more time. Time after time after time after time after time. He was then taken, the Bible says, he was taken and turned over to the soldiers. That was after he'd been spit on. I just can't picture the Lord being spit upon, spittle running down his face. They spat upon him. They took their hand and they hit him in the face. They ripped, the Bible says in Isaiah, his beard from his face. The awesome thing is he did all that for you and for me. He did that because that's what you deserved. You deserved to be beaten. In Isaiah, the Bible says that it's by his stripes we are healed. Sergio, the picture is this. The picture is he comes and he sees us being beaten. And he says, no, no, wait, 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 wait. Stop. Beat me instead. And as he takes the beating long enough to where our stripes that Satan was beating us with are healed because he's taken them for us. The agony that he suffered, the broken body that he endured, was for you and for me. And that's why he wants us to remember it. The Bible says he also took the cup when he had supped and said, take and drink. This is my blood, which was shed for you. Jesus shed his blood. The Bible says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. The Bible tells us that when he was taken before, after he was stripped, they placed a purple robe about him. They put a stick in his hand. And the Bible says that the soldiers planted a crown of thorns upon his head. The Bible says that they mocked him and they fell before him and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." I really believe that our Lord was such a man that he just stood there. No reaction. He stood there. And because of that, of the non-reaction, or because of the compassion that was in his eyes, as he stood there taking the punishment for your sin and for my sin, as he stood there taking the punishment, they were frustrated with him. The Bible says one of them grabbed the rod from his hand and smote him on the head. Now you need to understand the thorn bushes are not like rose bushes that we have. They're bad if you grab a hold of one. But these are thorns that were probably an inch to an inch and a half long. And so when he took that rod and he hit him on the head, not only did it would the force of that blow cause his head to be bruised, but it would push those spikes down into his forehead. So the pictures that you see of the Lord Jesus Christ bleeding from his forehead were not exaggerated. His face would have been black and blue. His beard would have been ripped. And those thorns would have been pushed into his forehead so the blood would be streaming down his face. After they had mocked him and after they had done that, understand this is a period of time. When you have an open wound, I don't know if you've ever done this before, but you put something all over that open wound and the blood dries on that wound. And then you rip from that, you take that and you try to get that gauze off and it rips the wound back open again. You say, "Pastor, why do you have to be so graphic?" Because Jesus said, My blood was shed for you, and I want you to remember it. The Bible says that they had plaited put a robe around him. They mocked him, Demetrius. They mocked him. They made fun of him all that time, with that all those open wounds in his back. That robe, that purple robe they put around him, had soaked into those wounds. They had begun to dry, and they were going through all that agony. They absorbing that blood. And as that blood dried, a scab began to form. Then, the Bible says, they took that robe and they ripped it from off his back. And all those wounds would have been reopened, ripped open. Maybe to that point, his body was so numb from the hurt. I don't know. The Bible says it was agonizing. The Bible says after that, they came to him and they placed his cross on his back. He'd been so beaten, so abused, and so humiliated by that time, he began to walk, carrying his own cross. But even the Lord Jesus Christ, after carrying for so long, he fell to his knees. The Bible says one Simon of Cyrene came and picked up that cross and took it to Calvary. At Calvary, they would have laid him down, and historians differ on exactly the method of the crucifixion. But it's been proven that the nails were used by Roman soldiers. The Bible tells us that they stretched his arms out and they took those nails, those 9-inch Roman nails, and banged them into his hand. Another one into this hand. Then they would lift that cross up after they would take his 2 feet, cross them, and through the ankles, they would drive a nail. I listened to a medical doctor saying that the agony and the pain of that would have been excruciating. He said that the Romans were experts at torturing a man. They would cross their feet through both ankles. They would drive the nail so that every time he would lift himself up, the pain would go from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head, shooting in agonizing pain. And his blood would drip off that cross. He had to bleed because the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And this was a horribly agonizing death. He hung there for 6 hours. Hanging on that cross, he would have to push himself up in order to take a breath and have to lay himself down to let it out. He would do that for 6 hours, and every time he would rip his back against that cross. Up and down, and the whole time that he would do that, to pay the penalty of your sin and to pay the penalty of my sin. That's love. See, when Jesus says, I love you, he means it. When Jesus said, I love you, he means it with his whole heart. He suffered and died to pay the penalty of your sin and mine. And he wanted us to remember that. And so he said, as often as you eat this flesh and you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Jesus suffered. Jesus died to pay the penalty of your sin and mine. John chapter 19 tells the story. And so I'm going to read it to you right now. John chapter 16, they are at the Last Supper. And Jesus is communicating with them. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. I don't want you to be ensnared by Satan. I've warned you that I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die." Then he says, they shall put you out in the synagogues. I'm in John chapter 16. "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." He said, "Listen, I'm going, but you're going to go. They're going to think that they're doing me a favor when they persecute you." He then tells how the Holy Spirit's going to come into the world and convince the entire world that they're sinners and that there's a righteous God and that judgment's coming. He tells them that the Spirit of God is going to give them wisdom and direction. He then tells about his death. He says, "I am going to die." And then in chapter 17, he prays for us. Knowing that he is going to suffer and die, knowing what he is going to take, what's going to take place, he prays for us. What would you be praying for? Now, the fact is, in that same prayer, he prayed, "Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me." But if you read John chapter 17, that is his prayer on that night for you and me. John, knowing that he was going to Calvary and we were going free, he prayed for us. It's absolutely amazing. I've heard of people. I've heard of grandpas. I've heard of men of God who on their deathbed said, "Pray for my children. Pray for my grandchildren." And they've asked for prayer for their generations. Here is the God-man. About to suffer and die the most agonizing death anyone could ever imagine. And he says, before this happens, let me pray one more time for our people, for my people. He goes to Gethsemane in chapter 18. He is betrayed by Judas. Again, one of those whose feet he had just washed. He's betrayed by Jesus. When he is, Peter draws a sword and cuts off the ear of the high priest. Not the high priest, but the servant of the high priest. And Jesus said, "Peter, put away your sword. I've come here for this time. I don't want you to try to deliver me." And he reaches down and he grabs Malchus's ear. And he puts it back on his head, and it's healed. What amazing God! He heals him, and then he's taken before the high priest. The high priest just takes him through a mock trial and calls him a blasphemer. At the same time this is going on, Peter, who has just said, "I'll die with you," denies him three times. And when he does, the cock crows. And God reminds him, "Peter, I'm still in control." Jesus lets him know ahead of time, "When you hear the cock crow, Peter, you'll know. After you've denied me three times, you'll know. I knew this was going to happen, and I'm still in control." There are times you think gets out of control. You think, "Hey, he's not watching." But I want you to know, he always is in control. And he always knows what's going on. Chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and he scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Pilate, who was an expert at examining criminals. Pilate, who knew the law. Pilate, who knew right and wrong, had chosen wrong, but knew right and wrong, knew a criminal when he saw one, said, I can find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe. And Pilate saith unto him, Behold the man. The chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him. They cried out, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto him, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Now Jesus answers, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. He said, Pilate, I want you to understand something that I understand. You don't have the power. God the Father has the power. You could do nothing unless God had permitted it. From thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh him a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was preparation of the Passover. About the sixth hour, he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. And they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! May I remind you, this is the same crowd that just a week earlier, just a few days earlier, was saying, Hail, thou son of David! Hosanna in the highest! And they welcomed him into Jerusalem. Now these in Jerusalem are calling for his head. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and they led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth unto a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, on either side, and Christ in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. The writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and in Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am king of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now his coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. They said therefore amongst themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Who shall it be, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiments among them, and for my vestures they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. I want to remind you that this prophecy was prophesied 600 years before Christ. People have said foolish things like, Couldn't all of this have been staged? You can't stage soldiers gambling for your garments. And yet the Bible says it would happen, and it happened. Now there stood by the cross Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, mother, a woman, behold thy son. And then he saith to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own house. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Remember that just a couple days, or just a few hours before this, Jesus said, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. I don't want this cup. I don't want to drink it. But now, in obedience to the Lord, to the Father, he said, I thirst. Now, there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with the vinegar, and they put it upon hyssop and put it in his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. By the way, the word it is finished is not a give up. The term it is finished was a term in Hebrew that was a victor's cry. I've done it. We've won. The battle is over. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it's finished. The battle is over. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Again, I am not a medical doctor, but I have read what medical doctors say. The medical doctors have said for that to have happened, his heart inside his chest would have had to have burst. Some said that Jesus died of a broken heart, loving us. The Bible says, and he that saw it bear record, and his record is true. He knoweth that he saith true, that he might believe, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they looked upon whom? On him whom they have pierced. The Bible says, after this, Joseph of Arimathea came, claimed the body of Jesus, and took him and buried him. Tonight we remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that he did this for you. The Bible tells us again back in 1 Corinthians that since this is true, since Christ did this, before we partake of the Lord's Supper, we need to examine ourselves. We need to make sure that we are right with God. The Bible says, for as often as you eat this bread, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. That is, as Christians, we're to come and we're to partake of the Lord's Supper. God doesn't say, don't stop taking of the Lord's Supper if you have sin in your life. God says, when you think of what Jesus did for you, when you think of what I did for you in the person of Jesus Christ, how I suffered and I died and I paid the penalty of your sin, if there's any sin in your life that you need to confess, you need to confess it right then. You need to say, Lord, I confess to you my foul mouth. I confess to you my dirty thoughts. I confess to you that stuff that I shouldn't watch. I confess to you that which I shouldn't drink. I confess to you my gluttony. I confess to you my drunkenness. I confess to you my envy, my jealousy, my anger. I confess to you my prejudice. I confess to you my lack of kindness towards my brothers and sisters, my husband, my wife, my children, my parents. I confess to you my self-will. I confess to you my rebellion. The Bible tells us that this ought to be a time where we examine ourselves. knowing that Jesus died to pay for our sin and to purge our lives from sin, we need to examine ourselves and say, Lord, I want to admit to you I've done wrong. The Bible says, wherefore, whosoever eateth this bread and drinketh this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Before you partake of the Lord's Supper, examine yourself. Are you living for the Lord? Are there things you need to confess? Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Lord, show me if there's anything in my life that's dishonoring to you that I might confess it before I partake. In just a few minutes, we'll take time to bow our heads and pray. We'll ask you to examine your heart to make sure you're right with God. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. He said, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with this world. God's word is very clear. Tonight, as we partake of this, we're to remember the death of Jesus Christ. We're to examine ourselves, make sure that our lives are pure. Now, that doesn't mean that you're promising God you're going to be perfect. It just means that tonight is not the time to play games with God. If there's some sin that you're struggling with, say, Lord, I'm struggling with this sin. God, I want you to know that I recognize it is sin. I'm not pretending it's not sin. I'm not calling you a liar. If your word says it's a sin, if your spirit has convicted me that it's sin, I admit that it's sin. And I'm asking you to take it from me because I have a hard time taking it from myself. Clean me, God. Cleanse me. The Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So make sure that we're cleansed before we partake of the Lord's Supper tonight. If you're here and you're not sure you're saved, then tonight's a beautiful night to get saved. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible says he suffered, he died for one reason, to pay for your sin and pay for my sin, so that our sins could be paid for by him. And so that when we stand in front of him, we can go to heaven, not because we're good enough, but because he's already paid for our sin and we've accepted his free gift of eternal life. He suffered for us. He died. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He was seen by hundreds of people. The Bible says he went back to heaven. And the Bible says if I want to get to heaven, the only way I can get there is by saying, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know you died in my place, and I want to call on you and ask you to be my Lord and Savior and God. Whosoever, the Bible says, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never done that tonight, do that tonight. And then we invite you to partake of the Lord's Supper with us. Let's bow for prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I have a question that I need to ask first. Do you know for sure if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? If you do, slip up your hand as a testimony to that. Thank you. You can put it down. Maybe you're here and you say, Preacher, I don't know I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to know that. You'd say, Preacher, pray for me. I'd like to know I'm going to heaven. I don't know that, but I'd like to know that. Please pray for me. Anybody like that? I'd like to pray for you. I don't know for sure if I died right now, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. Anybody like that? Okay, then Christian, let me ask you tonight, right now, while you're there in your seat, or if you'd like to, you can come forward and you can kneel at this altar. But would you take time to examine your life? Would you say, Lord, help me. Show me those things in my life that are sinful, that are dishonoring to you. I confess those things. It's between you and God. Would you just take time, as the piano plays in just a minute, just to get your heart totally right with God? I'm going to have you stand if you'd like. If you'd like to remain seated and pray, you can do that. If you'd like to come and kneel at this altar and pray, you come. So again, if you're going to stand, you can stand together with me right now. If not, the piano and the organist are going to play. You come.